You spend the couple days before that reminding them of how cool it's going to be. Getting new clothes and new friends, and you're going to have a fantastic time, and I'm sure your teacher is going to be amazing. Or if you have one of those five-year-olds that cannot wait to get away from you, you start to wonder, what's wrong with my parenting? Why do they want to leave so fast? It's also that time of year when kids are doing tryouts for new sports and new activities, and you spend time reminding them that no matter what happens, you're still good. It won't matter. Go out there, do your best. And if you're like me, you try and give little tips about something I know nothing of. I know nothing about hockey, so I'm like, so watch offside. Like, I have these little moments where I'm trying to help out my son, and he just smiles at me and says, Mom, I know more than you do, but thanks. Or maybe you've got a child that started high school or has moved away to college for the first time this year. And you've spent that time reminding them that they are who they are, that they're uniquely created, and no matter where they go, they can learn and they can grow, but hold true to who you are in those places. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to give up. And sometimes it'll be hard because you're going to be the only little light in a dark space. But you got this. And we know that when you try your hardest, you know you've tried your hardest. We did that with Morgan a couple weeks ago, actually. We dropped Morgan off at a dance apprenticeship in Rosland. And she's not graduated yet, just in case you didn't miss that celebration. But she had enough course credits to take time off from school to do this apprenticeship. And so she's traveling all over the province right now, teaching modern dance in different schools. And it was an amazing chance for her to have, but I don't think I'll ever forget the last day in the hotel room where Chris and I are spending all this time reminding her of little things. Like, we know that when you try your hardest, it is your hardest, and that's enough. We know that some places you're going to feel like you're totally on your own. Nobody else, it seems like, here are believers, and you're going to feel very lost sometimes. Remember you're loved. Remember you're created for a special purpose. Remember, little girl, you got this. Our family went through a major change like this when we went from homeschooling to actually sending the kids to school. Our oldest was going to grade 5, our next was going to grade 3 and into kindergarten. And we had that typical last night before they went, and it was the sort of comment where Chris sat there at the other end of the table from me, and he was saying to the kids the basics, do your best work, listen to the teacher, respect what's going on there, and you'll do fine, it'll be great. And of course, for our kids, they had no idea even what recess was. It was all brand new. But then he said the unexpected for me, and I'll never forget it. He said, if I ever hear that you fought with your sibling on the playground, if I ever hear that you teased someone, one of your siblings, and made them look bad in front of your friends, if I ever hear that you chose someone over your sibling, I don't even know what I will do. And I remember sitting at the other end of the table being as shocked as the kids were, actually. Whoa, that was serious. And having that moment of, wow. And I was just as much as awe as they were about what I will do. Nobody knew what that meant, and I don't think he still knows what that meant. But I understood almost immediately after what he was doing, that devotion to each other would speak louder than anything on that school playground. My kids are fallible and they have made mistakes, but to this day, it's still one of the comments that I hear from teachers. Last year, we managed to have a teacher that somehow missed all 3 girls. I don't know how we did that in such a small school. And then Andrew got him. And at my parent-teacher interview with him, it was the conversation of, Andrew loves math, and Andrew does as well, and it was good spaces. And then he said, and I have to tell you something. And I got really serious, so then I got worried. But I need you to know, in 30 years, I have never seen this. And I, what? What's going on? I have never seen a family like yours. It's the weirdest thing. We'll be walking into gym, and Andrew will be in a lineup, and your oldest daughter, she must be, what, grade 11 or grade 10? She'll run across the playground to come hug him, and he loves it. He's not embarrassed by that from her. And I said, oh, well, thank you. They're doing what we've told them to do. But that devotion to each other has made a difference. It's had made a difference in how they feel about each other. It's made a difference in how they've taken on the world. And even now that Morgan's gone, it's made a difference in our family because they notice that she's missing. There's a lot of their pep talks for each other they still do over Skype because they need to. Well, I feel like this time of year is all that, little pep talks that we're giving to people that are launching into new spaces. And really today, that's what our talk is about. It feels like what Paul wrote to the Roman church was really just a pep talk for the church, a church that was launching, a church that needed some course correction, and it really more than applies to us today. Now, if you haven't read Romans in a while, Romans is a book in the Bible. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And the first sort of 7.5 chapters of Romans was really this reminder again and again and again that there is nothing we can do to right ourselves with God other than Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it is, over and over and over again. And then the next few chapters are really about Jesus Christ and his mercy for his people in Israel, but also then to all of us through him. And then we catch up to Romans chapter 12, and that's where we're kind of sinking a bit today. But I don't know if you're like me. I hate just jumping into the middle of a chapter, so I'm going to catch you up in the beginning of the chapter just so you know where we're coming from. The first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12 are really just that need to remind ourselves that we are Jesus Christ's heart, mind, soul, and body. That in every way and everything we do, we are to honor the God that has saved us. Verses 3 to 5 tell us to honestly examine ourselves. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. I think sometimes we do that in both extremes. Sometimes we're so proud of ourselves and all the things that we do and how gifted we are, we forget that there are things that we could still work on. And I think Paul's reminding us to judge ourselves soberly so that we're teachable in that space. But I also think the opposite is true. Sometimes we don't believe that there's any good in us, that we haven't been gifted or teached, and we're not valuable to the kingdom of God. And in some ways, we call God a liar in that, because he's promised us that we all have gifts and talents and things that he can use. And so some ways, on that extreme, we need to judge ourselves soberly too. And look at the things that God has gifted us to do, and in both places be teachable to the things that he's calling us to. And then in verses 6 to 8, he kind of has this, you know what, you have gifts, so use them. Just use them. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Really, you have gifts, so then get using them. That's the pep talk there. But then he kicks into what could be just that moment of everything you need to know about doing church well. And for those of us that call this church home, or any church home, this is for us. If we want to do church in a way that allows the message of Jesus Christ to permeate our culture and ourselves, then we have to do it here. It starts here, being devoted to one another. And when we do that, then we show the world around us what love in action looks like, and the message of Jesus Christ moves out. But before we do that, let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us such an amazing instruction manual. I thank you, Lord, that when there is so many things that we could be doing, that your Holy Spirit instructs each one of us individually as to what we should look at and what we should tackle. I thank you, Lord, that you're a personal God and that to each one of us here, you have a different message and a different idea that we'll walk away with this morning. But Lord, more than anything, I want this to be your words and not mine. We give you this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 15. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Told ya, it's a pep talk. We're going to start taking it apart bit by bit. But I love that Paul starts in the place that really always starts with. And it's always love. It's one of those moments where we don't really want to hear it sometimes, but love is really where it begins and where it should always end. And I love the New Living Translation for this verse because the NIV says love must be sincere. And the New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Now, I get that's what sincere means, but for my brain, it was sort of a kick in the butt. How often have we had that moment where to the outside, people assume that everything is good between you and that other believer? Everything's fine. We chat together. It looks like we're all good. Things are great. But we know at the heart of ourselves, there's something not right between us. Don't just love each other or pretend to love each other. Love each other. And we don't like it. We've all had those moments where we're angry or upset or frustrated and we feel completely justified in that moment. Who doesn't have that moment? I'm right and you're so wrong. It's not okay. And in that moment, none of us ever want to hear, love them. Doesn't something we want to deal with. But Paul did not use that word lightly. In the Corinthian letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now that kind of love is much harder and sometimes much more condemning than just saying we need to love each other, isn't it? That passage is often used in weddings. How often have you heard that at a wedding? You know, as a couple, you need to be committing to this kind of love to each other. But it wasn't written for husband and wife. It was written for a church. A church that was struggling to understand what life together should look like. That kind of love is not something that is easy. It takes time and it takes effort. It means that we're setting ourselves aside and working through the hard conversations that often we don't want to work with. Because to be honest, it's much easier to pretend like everything is good than it is to engage in those spaces. But we're called to not just pretend to love each other, but to really love each other. That kind of love is something our world around us does not understand. Really, love is more about what I can get from somebody else. Love is my brokenness meeting your brokenness and hopefully something there that works. Love is performance-based. If you're really, really good at this, then we will love you. You mess up, we're not loving you anymore. Love that just enters into and enters those spaces with someone is not something they understand. And I think that's why as a church we're called to love each other that way. Because as we understand the love of God that he's given us and we're willing to do that with each other, we show the world what love is supposed to look like. It's not going to be easy. There's stuff that's going to be hard. No, we're not always agree on everything. But regardless, we choose to love each other. And for so many, they need that community. We're called, we're designed to live in community. And they have been told over and over and over again that they are unlovable, unwanted, not necessary. And the love that we're called to have for each other, that tells them something different. God's love says, I love you because you're uniquely and wonderfully made. Love that reminds us who we are and that we are valued all at the same time. Not just tolerance, but love. And then we're called by Paul to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Nah, our world does not like that. Oops, I skipped something, sorry. They don't like hearing that we have things that we say are evil, do they? They want us to say that everything is good and whatever you believe is good enough for you to believe that. But I have a bit of an issue with that. Because if we won't define what is evil, how do we define what is good? And if we won't talk about what is wrong, how do we actually present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you need him, if we're going to say that every way you live your life is okay? We're called to be ambassadors of both, the message of good and calling out what is evil. That is our job, because it's in those spaces, in those places of brokenness and hurting then, that we can talk about Jesus Christ. But if all I'm ever going to do is affirm whatever it is you're doing because that makes you feel good, I don't get that opportunity. And we know that every human heart knows wrong and doesn't often know how to fix that because they need Jesus. It's important that we will talk about what is evil and call it out for what it is, and it's important then that we present what is good. Jesus Christ is good. God is good. And in these places and in this brokenness, he can heal you, bring health and wholeness to your life. In love, we hate what is evil, and we cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Devoted, being very loving or loyal. He was a devoted husband. I was thinking that's weird, though. How often do we hear devoted husband and not devoted wife? But anyways, I guess we're just not devoted people, but whatever. But really, devotion is that, is choosing to have, in love, someone else's back. Choosing to be together in that space with them through all the hard and the easy. To celebrate life together, to choose them again and again and again. In my household, when I send my kids out to the world, we remind them that you're an Isaac. Isaacs hold to their principles no matter where they go. So even if you don't like it and the people around you are doing something different, you're still an Isaac in that space. And we expect you to live like an Isaac lives. You will love each other. You will choose each other first. You will not open your sibling to mockery. You'll protect and defend each other. That's what Isaacs do. So much so that when I start you're an Isaac thing, they start to roll their eyes at me. But that's what devotion is to each other. And I think sometimes we forget that when we're in this family of Lakewood, that that's what devotion looks like to each other in this space. That when we leave here, we are not opening each other up to criticism. That we're choosing to protect and defend and love each other so that we keep our name of Lakewood as one. I know that that's not always easy, but I think that's what we are called to do. Through honoring each other and loving each other, that we devote ourselves to each other and protect each other. But more than just our local church, I think we have to be careful to remember that we're part of the global church as well. And that global church, the Bible calls the bride of Christ. It's not a small deal. And I think as a global church, we need to protect each other and care for each other and defend each other too. I think we do so much harm in our culture when we're not willing to do that. How often have you had that conversation with someone who's trying to understand why they're just different denominations, let alone why some denominations can't get along with other denominations? It's not okay. The bride of Christ may look very different, and I think we have to be careful to call each other, exhort each other in places where we need to. But we also need to support each other. I have read many, many, many blogs lately and criticisms of the church as it stands right now. And I have two thoughts every time I read them. For one, there's a new generation that thinks they have a new idea how church should be, and as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing new under the sun. Church history-wise, it's been done. Doesn't mean we shouldn't explore it, but I think it's been done, so it's not necessarily new. But second, I think we have to be very, very careful before we criticize the bride of Christ. It's not like he said to the church that we need to be perfect before he'll work through us. He doesn't even say that to us individually, does he? So yes, we're going to mess up as a church. And yes, we have messed up as the church globally and individual churches. And yes, we're still going to make mistakes going forward because we're human, unfortunately. And I think we have done damage both in speaking judgment in places that we should not have. And I think we should actually have spoken in places where we have not. But as a church, as a global church, we are still the bride of Christ. And our job then is to enter into his church, wherever that may be, and be a part of the family that we're called to be part of. To bring change from the inside out and to show our devotion to each other. Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. do the hard work of making the attributes of love a reality in the spaces that we're called to. Being patient, no record of wrongs, choosing to see the good and honoring each other. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. Then Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Find energy to serve God. Seems like kind of what he's saying to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has things that he lays in our heart, and we get excited about them. Who's had that moment? Ooh, that seems like a great idea. And we get going down this pathway a little bit, and we're excited, and we're thrilled, and then it gets complicated. Doesn't it always get complicated? We got to get it passed by somebody, or we got to make sure it's okay, or life gets really, really busy, or it's going to take more emotion or time, energy, effort than we thought. Or even the thing that you feel like God's calling you to makes you wonder if you're going to look stupid doing that. What if we try and it fails? What if people think I'm doing the wrong thing? And we kind of quench the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't. Stop. When God's given you a passion for something and an idea in your head, then work at it. And when you bump into a door about it, then try again. I've told my children repeatedly, because I understand wholly that I'm a parent. And their ideas sometimes to me seem so far-fetched that I really, God really said that to you? Maybe we should review. And I've actually said to them, just keep asking. If God keeps putting on your heart, just keep asking. Keep reminding Mommy and Daddy to pray about it. And I cannot tell you how many times our family has changed directions entirely because of something that they felt the Holy Spirit was laying on their heart. But it took a bit because it didn't seem normal or natural to us, and we had to go with it. Showing your devotion to each other by serving each other with joy and zeal and fervor, finding that excitement again for the work that God's got for his people. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I mean, some of those things I kind of felt were quite normal, but the practice hospitality thing kind of stopped me short. Sometimes hospitality seems to be listed as a gift, and so I've kind of given myself a free pass on that because it's obviously not my gift, so hey, I'm good. Yeah, Paul didn't give us a free pass on this one. He didn't say, oh, by the way, if it's your gift, go ahead and do it. He said, practice hospitality. So figure it out. Whatever hospitality looks like, make that happen for you. And I get that. I have a calendar on my phone that's got my life, and when I meet with another family, we try and sit down and find a time that works. It takes a bit to find scheduling time to make that happen. And to be honest, my generation is not like my parents' generation, who would just stop by and visit. I would never think to do that, because if people stop by my house, I panic. My house is a disaster. I don't know where my kids are at. We're having a meltdown in here. Please don't stop by the house. So I understand the hospitality is different for different generations. But no matter what, we're called to be hospitable, to share life with each other, to draw into each other's spaces, because that's how we support each other and love each other. Practice hospitality. And then Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, I think for a lot of us, the idea of persecution is just an idea. We don't understand the level of what persecution means. But for those that have even experienced bullying or any level of persecution, I would imagine this is not a simple thing to bless those that persecute you. But what struck me is that is not a human nature thing to bless them. It's a Holy Spirit thing and a God nature thing. And I think, again, it's one of those places where we have to loosely hold what God has for us and allow him to teach us in that space. And then the final one I'm going to cover today is rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Told you, it's a pep talk. You know, that being willing to walk with each other, to know each other well enough to know when someone's rejoicing. You kind of have to hang out with each other to know that. Isn't that weird? Or to know when someone's grieving. Same thing. We have to live life together in a way that actually lets us intersect or interact with each other so we know how to mourn with those who mourn or rejoice with those who rejoice. I think for me, instinctively, my personality is much easier to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's who I am by nature. But I have found this last year interesting about mourning. God has taught me a lot about what grief is. And I've become to realize that grief is so much more than just about loss of a person. Because so much for me, grief was just losing. We'd lost Chris's mom, we lost my dad. But it's also change in friendships. It's the loss of a trust. It was Eve in the last 3 weeks of grieving, moving my daughter to Roslyn. Now it's dumb, because I know she's coming home. I get that. But it was grieving the end of an era. The end of an era where I've had my kids for 17 years in my home doing my life with me. She will come home again, but it's to transition out again. And I've had some grief about that. And I've often thought of grief as sort of a process to kind of get to an end. But I begin to see how much grief is actually a space to learn in. Because sometimes grief is a gift. Well, it's always a gift. But sometimes it's a positive gift. Like for 17 years, I can grieve the changes I'm going to have for Morgan, but just the amazing 17 years I've had with her. And other times, grief has allowed me to see where things need work that I didn't even know. The loss of my dad has been an interesting grief space for me because my dad was an amazing man, and I have lots about his life that I celebrate. But there were some very difficult things with my dad growing up too. Very difficult things that I had never really processed until I'm grieving. And I'm able to see those spaces now that God's now able to heal and bring wholeness into those places that I didn't even know I needed it. Grief is so much part of everyone's life, but we don't know how to walk with people in those spaces unless we're hanging out together. It's one of the reasons why we love community weekends. I know we've changed it up on you all. I get that's not the end of the month. We're only doing 4 this year. But we're pretty excited about those 4 because we want to kind of make them big event type things. Because in those community weekends, we learn so much about each other, don't we? As a family. Things that have been wins, things that have been losses, how we can pray and how we can connect. And then we have potluck after so we can have that conversation continue. I love those spaces because honestly, as much as I try to connect with every one of you, I can't and I don't. So it gives me space to hear in a different level how things are going. Paul says to love each other, hate what is wrong, cling to what is good, honor one another, serve one another, be hospitable, bless those who persecute you, rejoice and mourn with each other. It's a pep talk and it's not done. Next week, Dave Horton's going to come and he's going to finish the pep talk for you. But I think the concern with me with these kinds of lists is that we're going to run out now and make a checklist of what I'm doing right and make sure I work on those things. You know, I think it's important if we remember in these spaces that God is not a self-help God. He doesn't give us these lists so that we will go out and make our own little self-help checklist, connect ourselves in places to try and fix ourselves on our own. He gives us these things so that we'll come to him. That we'll come to him with open arms, and open hands, and ask him what he wants to work on in our lives. When we read these lists, I think it's important to stop and listen for what he has for us. To stop and pay attention to where that kind of made my heart feel like I should do something about that. Then go ahead and ask him, is that right? And then ask him to show him what he's going to do there. Because I know that if God's showing you something that you need to work on, he's going to give you everything that you need to get that done. Because he's just that good. He doesn't give us something to do and then leave us on our own. He gives us something to do and then walks us through with that. Devotion to one another is a choice. It's a choice that happens in small spaces all the time. Choosing to love each other, little decisions that have each other's back day by day and week by week. And when things get hard or ugly, that we're choosing to come back and re-engage in those places until we have healing and wholeness. But it is living in devotion that's going to show the world around us what it means for God's love to be existing in community. And they need that. So desperately need a place to connect where the love of God's coming from this way to each believer, to each other, and then out. Because that's when the message of Jesus Christ carries far and wide. And that is church. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in no way you ask us to do things that you are not willing to help us do. I thank you, Lord, that there's so much when it comes to living in community that is so easy and so much that is so hard sometimes. God, we want to be a people that when you bump into us as a community and as a group, you know there's something different, that you sense the love and acceptance, even though we're not all the same, but we choose to honor each other and respect each other and build each other up. Father, this isn't something we accomplish. This is something you accomplish in willing hearts. And so we willingly give you our hearts and our lives and ask God to make it your own. In Jesus' name, amen.